It's appropriate for today. Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you and blessed him and increased him. When I was installed as pastor here back in February of 2004, February 2nd was the Sunday that I was installed that year, there were five men who were leaders with me in this church. Three deacons, Newell Wade, Sidney Gale, and Lennox Gruber, who later became an elder. And then two elders, Henry DeYoung and Dr. Ralph Gross. And now with Dr. Gross's graduation into heaven, none of these men... There's still some women who were leaders at that time, but none of the men who were leaders in the church with me when I first became pastor are still here on this earth. And now almost every time, any time someone in the church passes, somebody here will come to me and say, "Pastor, we're a dying church. We are getting, and we are, at this point, we're fewer than we were in the past." And if we look around us too, other churches are, some of them are already closed. Others are small like us. And even the bigger churches are smaller than they were, almost universally. And when we look at society, it seems like Satan is winning this battle, because as righteousness decreases, it seems that immorality and sin are increasing. And this was certainly the case in Isaiah's day as well. Especially toward the end of Isaiah's ministry, Israel was getting worse and worse. They were rebelling against God to the point that few were left who were still serving God. And this passage in Isaiah 51, 1 and 2 speaks to those few who were left, whom Isaiah calls the remnant. A remnant means a small, special group. And he speaks to them as I hope to speak to you today. I hope you all fit in this same remnant that, and I believe you do, that Isaiah described. So my first point to you this morning is the first command, and there's a couple commands in these verses, is to listen. And the first thing to consider about this listening is who it is that is commanded to listen. Who is the one that needs to listen to God's word, according to Isaiah? And the command to listen is a common, repeated command. We see it in various forms throughout the scripture. It's applied to theology and God's command to love him. It says in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, "Hear," that means use your ears, "hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." We have to hear that and then obey it. Also in Deuteronomy 4, the command to listen was for the benefit of God's people. It says, "Now, O Israel, listen," there it is again, "to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. So in order to get into the promised land, they had to listen to God. They had to hear his commands, his statutes. It is also commanded by Jesus repeatedly that we would hear God's word, that we would hear his word. This phrase, Jesus uses repeatedly, the phrase, he who has ears, let him hear. It's mentioned in Matthew 11:15, Matthew 13:9, Matthew 13:43, Mark 4:9, Mark 4:23, Mark 7:16, Mark 8:18, Luke 8:8, and Luke 14:35. And some of you might say, well, that's Jesus. Some of those are the same account of Jesus saying in one gospel as another, but also they're not. It's not limited to these verses. There's many verses where Jesus talks about how we hear and how we listen and how important it is that we hear and listen to God's word. Part of the other verses are after Jesus already resurrected in the book of Revelation, which we just went through recently. As Jesus speaks to each of the churches, there's seven churches, he has one thing that he says to all of them, and that is, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We find that in Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, 3:22. Each of the seven churches, which I believe, you know, we can count as symbolic of all churches, if Jesus is telling each of these seven to hear, I believe he's also telling us to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's not something that was only for them, or when Jesus was on earth, when he preached, he who has ears, let him hear, was only for the people that heard him there. No, it's for all of us to hear God's word. Here in Isaiah 51, the command to listen is given to a singled out, specific group of people, described with two beautiful phrases, you who follow after righteousness, and you who seek the Lord. Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, is not looking specifically for all the ungodly people out in the world to hear this message. He's not trying to do that. He wants God's people to hear these words. The ones who follow after righteousness, the ones who seek the Lord. Note in Isaiah's lifetime, this was a smaller and smaller group of people. Tradition tells us that Isaiah died by being sawed in two. So he was a martyr for his words. I believe Isaiah had seen better days, but by the time he actually writes the book of Isaiah, those who were godly were few, and they were a small remnant. Isaiah 1:9 says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Does that sound like America today? Unless we had a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a small remnant of Christians here, a small remnant of believers. And these are the ones Isaiah is speaking to. These are the ones that are God is saying, these are the ones he wants to listen. He's not trying for all the ones outside. Those who follow after righteousness and those who seek the Lord are not those who are satisfied that they're already righteous enough. It doesn't mean we're sinless or that we're perfect, but we're following after righteousness. As Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. God will fill us if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like Paul, they have not already attained. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already attained or am already perfect or perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And so it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect or that we are already perfect, then we would be in heaven. But we're the ones who follow after righteousness. We're seeking it. We're trying to grow it spiritually. And these are the ones he calls to listen. And these are those who seek the Lord, and they seek the Lord wholeheartedly. Jeremiah 29 and 11 through 13. Now, Jeremiah is a prophet. His ministry, I think, sort of overlaps with the end of Isaiah's, but it goes into an even worse time for Israel. At the time that Jeremiah is preaching, you'll read a couple times in the book of Jeremiah, God says, do not pray for these people for their good. That's how bad they were. They were being judged. But there were some remnant, I believe, even in the time of Jeremiah, maybe even a smaller group than Isaiah had. And so Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so in the midst of a sinful nation that's going to, you know, further and further into sin, there's a group of people, a remnant that God is speaking to, and he wants us to listen. And he says, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart, when you're wholehearted about it. God is not speaking here to the ungodly. Proverbs 28:9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer will be an abomination. If you're not listening to God's word, forget about praying. God's not going to hear that prayer if you're stomping, you're closing your ears and ignoring what he says. All these people that say, oh, the Bible is worthless, it's no good, we don't need it, it's old fashioned, and they stick their fingers in their ears. God is not going to hear their prayers. God is speaking here to a minority, a possibly persecuted group, a likely discouraged group. We can get very discouraged when we look around and we see everything looks bad. Everything doesn't look good. We're getting smaller and smaller. And so he's speaking to this particular group. Evil they see prospering and growing, both in numbers and boldness, while true and godly people shrink in number. And, you know, sometimes we read, and even in Scripture, these people that are godly hiding. Elijah is told by God about 800 prophets who are hidden. And so these are the people that are told here to listen to God, to listen to his word. Not people out in the world, but God's people who want to be righteous, those who are seeking after God. So what? That's the first command, that's to listen. The second commandment is to look. And the first look is at a rock and a hole. Isaiah 51:1b says, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Note, these descriptions are humble, humiliated. How would you like to be called a rock? Well, sometimes the word rock means somebody who is solid, and Rocky Balboa is the toughest fighter and stuff like that. But here, this word rock is not talking about that kind of thing. And even worse, to be a hole. Who wants to be called a hole? And we have parts of Scripture where the rock is that stable thing, is that powerful thing. God is called a rock, but I believe this is not talking about rock as God here. It's, you know, the next verse, it tells what it's talking about. So rock here is not like the rock described in Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Rock is also used in Scripture metaphorically to describe Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, and all drank of that spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that was Christ. And so we see God is described as a rock in Deuteronomy 32. Christ is described as a rock in 1 Corinthians 10. And rock, when used for God or Christ, is referring to strength and stability. And we should look to God as our rock, as our strength. And yet here, the rock and hole are used to describe Abraham and Sarah, and not in their strength, but in their weakness, in the feebleness of old age, their lifelessness like a rock. You know, rock. How many rocks have you seen give birth? You might have seen a kitten give birth, or even your wife give birth if you're the husband. You may have seen any number of births, but I imagine almost nobody here has seen a rock give birth. And then there's also the hole, which is not a flattering term. And we know that this rock and hole here are Abraham and Sarah, because the next verse, verse 2, says, "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you." These are the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. "For I called him alone." He wasn't completely alone. Sarah was with him. But what it's talking about is there wasn't this huge crowd of people that gave birth to another huge crowd of people. It's Sarah and Abraham that gave birth to this nation. And it says, "I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." And so to this small group of people, this remnant, the few righteous ones that are left, he's saying, look to the rock and the hole. Look to Abraham and Sarah and consider what I did with them. And we see in Scripture, he says, "and bless them and increase them." Hebrews 11:11-12 says, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age," you know, 90, "she judged him faithful who promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." And so God here has us turning to Sarah and Abraham, not as heroes. They had this amazing faith, and that's why they had so many children. Actually, the two of them only had one child, Isaac, that was the child of promise. But they are here as examples for the people who are living in a time when they themselves were few, when the ungodly were the multitude. Look to Abraham and Sarah as a rock and hole. Rocky ground does not usually bear fruit, even in the parable of the sower. Jesus doesn't say the rocky ground grows a lot of fruit. The promise of children was given, obviously, when they were younger, when you'd think they were more likely to have children, but it was not fulfilled until Sarah was, according to Hebrews 11, past the age, and Abraham was good as dead, according to Hebrews 11. Rock and hole are used for Abraham and Sarah in referring to lifelessness, to the lack of fertility, usually associated with age, and also, you could say, with a long, long time of trying. I think it wasn't because they hadn't tried to have children before they were 90 and 100. They, I believe, probably tried and tried and tried and tried, even to the point where Sarah says, "Hey, take my maid, and maybe we can have a child through her," which they did. But that was not the faith. That did not fulfill the promises. The "look, look here" command given to you who follow after righteousness and those who seek the Lord in a time of spiritual and moral decline, when the godly are very small, a very small remnant, he says, look to Abraham and Sarah, he's saying, look to them as an example of what God can do even through one alone, Abraham and his wife, Sarah, one past the age and the other good as dead. Look what God can do. Look at the multitude. And at that time, even though they were a small number, that were probably being persecuted in their own country, they still were more than Abraham and Sarah. Isaiah 51, 1 and 2 is a command to see Abraham and Sarah not as heroes doing what is impossible for us today. We look to them and we say, that can't happen. But they're presented as examples of what God can do even with a few people. That doesn't necessarily mean that 90-year-old ladies here are going to have children with 100-year-old men. But it does mean that a church like ours can still grow. God can still do that. He's still able to bless us and increase us. And that's the point he was making to these that were in that day. Third, the reason that we are to look is to learn that God blessed and increased Abraham when he was alone. And he can bless and increase us though we are few, though we are a remnant, though we are the minority. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. That four is saying, this is the reason I want you to look at Abraham and Sarah, because I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. That's what God did. Number one, a tendency, the norm. When we are following after righteousness and seeking the Lord, and it doesn't seem to be working, our tendency is to grow weary. You know, if you keep trying and trying and trying and trying to do something and it's not working, you get weary, you get tired, you think it's not working. It's not going to work. And yet Scripture tells us, Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary with well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And so that's what Paul said. Paul was a persecuted minority at his time too. He was stoned and shipwrecked, and he saw, you know, churches growing, but he was killed for his faith as well, and many of the churches were persecuted. This is a walking by sight and not by faith when we give up, I mean. It's walking by faith when we keep going. It's what Asaph almost slipped into. For a time he was envious of the wicked. He almost gave up what was right. Psalm 73, it's the Psalm of Asaph. It says, truly God is good to Israel. That was his overall look at things. But then he says, to such who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them with the garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And there is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I cleansed my heart in vain. That's what Asaph is saying. I did all this work trying to be godly, and look, I'm pushed down, and these ungodly people are prospering. He goes on, he says, I washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I said I will thus speak, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. So he's looking out at the world. He's seeing how ungodly people are prospering, how godly people are being crushed, how they are a smaller and smaller group, probably the godly, and the others are multiplying. But then he comes to a sentence, verse 17 through the end of the chapter. It says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, meaning he went to church as far as we're concerned. And it says, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. And sometimes we see this. Some wicked, ungodly person who's been rich all their life, when they're dying, how do they handle it? Oftentimes, they're frightened to death and, well, and they're crying in wicked pain and knowing they know somehow they're going to hell. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, meaning he's referring to himself in the first part that I read to you about how foolish he was to think that the ungodly had it better. He says, you hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. That's what we're called to do, to put our trust in the Lord, to follow him, to walk after him, to seek him. Even if our church doesn't grow, you know, maybe it's 100 years from now, somebody that's connected from this church, I'm not saying that the world will even last that long, but if somebody does, maybe that's the purpose we're here for. But now we are to trust in the Lord. We're to keep walking by faith. How easily can we be distracted from walking by faith? Matthew 14, 25 through 32 talks about this. It says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you in the water, on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come out down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And so here's Peter. It's not just Jesus walking on the water, but Peter is walking on the water. And then it goes on, it says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started to see the wind coming at him, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Here's Peter walking on the water for a moment, it is. And then he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts sinking. And Jesus says, you of little faith. We would think it's pretty big faith if we even took a few steps on the water. But Jesus called it little because he sank. And we're to have that trust in Jesus, even, you know, when it seems stormy and dark. It says in another part of Isaiah 26, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, on Christ, on God. We as a little church in a time when the wicked winds of an ungodly world are boisterous, that's a great word. It means making a lot of noise. We need to, one, listen to God. His wisdom is loud. Even now, God's wisdom is preached. Proverbs 1:20 says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. You know, all the time my sermons are on sermon audio. And not just my sermons, but preachers all over the world have their sermons on this. And my sermons are heard in like 30 countries every time I preach, which is mind-boggling to me. You think, well, he's only preaching to this group. But it's a worldwide ministry. That's why when we pray, well, I pray for the ministries, and now I start, you know, all that we have for missionaries,
which is pretty wonderful too. We have the same amount of missionaries as we have members plus the pastor. So each one of us who are, some of us are not members, we're regular attenders. Maybe you'll become members with us. But we have the same, we have one missionary per member plus me. And now that pastor, now that Dr. Gross is gone, we have one less member than we have missionaries we're supporting. Obviously, he's in heaven. But we have also not just sermon audio, but books galore. I mean, there are more Christian books now than ever before. Bibles in every language, if you think of it. Internet ministries, other, I mentioned sermon audio, but that's not the only one. There's so many. There's so many opportunities to hear the word, to study about God, to seek him, to find him. Even like this street that we're on. If you didn't go to this church, you have so many other, well, there's two churches, three churches in this building. You'd have so many other churches to go to. We have no excuse. There's all this all around us. I even have in my pool a waterproof Bible. When you think of it, I remember, I thought, well, I'll look on Amazon and see if there's any such thing as a waterproof Bible. And what I used it for was when my grandchildren were at the house and Elizabeth wanted me to teach Bible lessons, I had trouble getting them excited. But then I said, well, what if we have our Bible lesson in the pool? And not only did I not have trouble getting them excited about Bible lessons, every morning, Groomba, that's what they call me, Groomba, can we have a Bible lesson? And they would very quietly listen to my Bible lesson and answer questions and do everything in the pool when we had our Bible lessons in the pool. But it would have been a lot harder without a waterproof Bible, which we have now. When you think of it, there's so much we have in our country. This morning, my new housemates, you know, they're from Ukraine, and where they are is being bombed every day. And he showed me a picture of their church and their church members. And he said to me, our church, before the bombing, and before this was a small church, but now there are so many people there. And he showed me this crowd. It's just one person on top of another person in this church in Ukraine where they're being bombed. Now, do we have to have bombs come down upon us to grow the church? It looks like, you know, when a church is persecuted, when they have these kind of things happen, that's when the church typically grows. But hopefully we can do it even when we're being blessed. We can have the word go out. Look to the rock and the hole, Abraham and Sarah, who tried as younger to have children but did not. We need to see Abraham not as a hero who does something impossible, but as an example. God blessed him and multiplied him when he was weak and old, and as it says in Hebrews 11:12, as good as dead. He, Abraham, is either our father, even if we're Gentiles when we come to Christ. Galatians 3:8-9 says, and Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, which are not the Jews, that's who they are, by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And then verse 29, to make it absolutely sure, it says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He started with two people, and we are all. You know, there's that little song for children. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons have Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Not only did they have Isaac, but if we're believers, we are all part of his children. There were only two of them. And in the word it says only one. Abraham was alone. I guess they were one flesh, you could say. But they multiplied to all of us who are believers, all of the world, by the blessing of Christ. Again, let us not be distracted by the troubles and noises of an ungodly world. This is not our heaven. Heaven is where we're looking to go. But let us keep looking not only to Abraham and Sarah, but beyond them to our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about Hebrews 11, all the faithful people, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to Abraham, we look to the rock, we look to Sarah, we look to the whole, we see what God has done, and we look to Jesus, who walked with God, even through pain of the cross. Looking and listening, Jesus says, Mark 4, 23 through 25, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Yesterday, the part of the Gross family was at my house, and I told them a story about some time ago when my children were smaller, and it was a Sunday evening after we were at church, and the children were hungry, and so we went to this little Chinese place, not one that we normally go to, and they had negative fortune cookies. And the one that I got, the fortune, I opened it up, it says, you keep on talking, but nobody's listening. Right after Sunday evening. That was really, I hope it's not true. I hope you're listening, if not for me, but to the voice of Christ and the voice of the Spirit and the Word, which you hear. Here it says, Jesus speaks, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are the God who sometimes lets us grow small, lets us grow weak, so that when we grow and when we see good things happen, we know it's you and not us. You use and call not the mighty, not the noble, not the rich, but you call those who are weak because you get glory from them. And we pray that you would from us, that we might glorify you, and that you might bless us and increase us as you blessed and increased Abraham and Sarah, even when Sarah was past age and Abraham was as good as dead. We can look at ourselves and say, we're past age, we're as good as dead as a church, but we're not. Not if you are still here, and we know you are, and you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Help us to pray that we might grow and we might honor and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 224, Go Tell It on the Mountain. And please stand as we sing. Number 224.